Let's hear the words of the psalmist this morning as we find them in Psalm 46. Psalm 46, to the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to Alamoth, a song. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God who will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord as we come before him in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence this morning. We worship and we adore you. We praise you that you are God. Indeed, today we pray that we would indeed be still and know that you are God. Thank you that you rule over all. You rule over the kingdoms and the nations of this earth. We praise you, Lord, and we worship you, Almighty God. How great thou art. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done for us. You have given us life. You've given us many good things, Heavenly Father. Thank you most of all for your grace to fallen sinful mankind. And thank you for coming amongst us, Lord, in the person of your Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, the one who makes us right with you, the one who reconciles sinners to yourself. Thank you that Jesus Christ has given his life at the cross at Calvary, and there's hope in him, Lord, if we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And we thank you that Jesus is alive and at work among his people, Lord, and is still building his church and calling out a people unto himself. Thank you for the work and ministry of your Holy Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would move in our midst in these days, we pray, and in our community, in our nation even, Lord God. With you all things are possible. Lord, you're able to do far more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, Lord. We pray for blessing, Lord, in these days. They can be difficult, they can be evil, Lord. There's much to discourage, Lord, but thank you that you are God. You have not changed. You're still over all. You're still the Almighty God, and with you all things are possible, and you're still building your church and calling out a people to yourself. We thank you, Lord, that there are in these days many people who are open to the truth, many who are searching for the meaning to life, Lord, the answers to life, Lord, to know where they've come from, where they're going, Lord, and what they're here for. And Lord, we do pray you'll help us be faithful in passing on that word to others who need to hear, witnessing and living out the Lord Jesus Christ before others, Heavenly Father. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that people will turn to you and seek you, Lord God, while you may be found. Thank you, you do hear and answer our prayer. Lord, bless our time together this morning. Be with those away from us, especially, Lord, we pray for our pastor this morning. Be with Robbie as he's finishing off his time in Nigeria. And we pray you'd bring him home safely as he journeys home, God willing, tomorrow. And we do pray for a safe and a peaceful journey, Heavenly Father, and you'd bring him back safely among family and among us here in the church. And we do ask your blessing upon his ministry and the days that lie ahead. And Lord, be with others who are not able to join us this morning. And I just pray you'd comfort and strengthen them and minister to them, Lord, in their need, Lord, at this time, whatever that need is. So, Lord, hear us, we pray. It is good to be here this morning in the house of God. Bless the ministry of the word throughout the day, we pray. And we do pray you draw near to us. May we know this morning and indeed throughout today it was good to be in the house of God. Pray throughout our land today you'd build up your church, you'd save precious souls, you'd build your church, Heavenly Father, and strengthen your church, we pray, all for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We're going to sing our second hymn, and that will give the children a chance to go to Sunday school. So it's on screen. There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. So hymn, it speaks of the great and glorious hope that we have if we know and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's rise and sing together. One or two announcements before we take up the Lord's offering. Following the morning service today, we meet around the Lord's table. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you're most welcome to remain behind. At 3:30 this afternoon, hope I've got the time right, 3:30, there's a service at the Faithful Eventide home. So if you're able to help out, do come and support. Now, have I got that right? I've got it right. 3:30, Faithful Eventide home service. 6 o'clock tonight, the evening service will be taken by Albert. So thank you, Albert, for agreeing to step in this evening. We do continue to pray for the ongoing work and witness of the church throughout the week. Tomorrow it's Cafe Emmaus, so it's been encouraging to see numbers. I was able to get along myself a couple of weeks ago. It's good to see a healthy number there. So do continue to pray for the work of Cafe Emmaus as well as their work amongst the children and the young people. I notice a couple of things here. There's a prayer meeting at Albert and Jeanette's house this Tuesday for prayers for the persecuted church. So once again, if you're free on Tuesday night, you'll be welcome to go along. And the Bible study will be ongoing. And at 7:30 this Wednesday, we're beginning a DVD series over the next 4 Wednesdays, God willing. We'll be looking at the book of Romans, or a part of the book of Romans. Anyway, it'd be a bit difficult to do the book of Romans in 4 weeks, I think. So, but it'll be Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 over the 4 weeks at the Bible study. So these, I think, are all the announcements. Do remember our pastor as he's travelling back tomorrow, and he will be taking the services, God willing, next Sunday. And next Sunday morning is a family service, so do come and join us for that. These are all the announcements. The Lord's offering will now be uplifted. Thank you. Now, during these last 3 Sundays, while I've been ministering in the Sunday mornings, we have dipped into the wisdom literature of the Bible. In fact, that last song that we sang just now is based in Psalm 42, as I'm sure most of you are aware. And we've looked at Job 2 weeks ago, and we had a psalm last week. And I'd like us to turn this morning, staying in the wisdom literature, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to read it all together. Just a short chapter at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. So Ecclesiastes chapter 12, reading from verse 1, and the teacher writes the following. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. For the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings they are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Yes, indeed, Lord, we do thank you for your ever-living word. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, encouraging, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. And Lord, we ask you to speak to us through your word and by the power of your spirit this day, Lord God. We pray and ask you to help us in our understanding of the passage. Open our hearts, we pray, and make us better equipped to serve you. And indeed, should we be walking in our wrong relationship with you and we haven't made our peace with you, then, Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning and let us be sure that we are standing in a right relationship with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, Lord, there is a place where the street shines, we've been singing. There is a way that we can go there. That's because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the only Saviour of mankind. And help us to be faithful, Heavenly Father, in sharing that message with others who need to hear it in these days. So many people are like the teacher in the Ecclesiastes, they're chasing the wind, and they're concluding, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Lord, we do pray for a breakthrough, Lord, in the lives of such people that we know, filling up their lives with all sorts of things. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for people to realize that none but Christ can satisfy, and there's love and life and lasting joy found in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as the old hymn says. Lord, bless our gathering together. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege that we have to meet in fellowship like this. We pray for our nation, though, Lord, at this time, which continues to go on its way away from you, Lord God. We do pray for a spiritual and a moral healing from the nation. We thank you, Lord, that in days of evil, Lord, and in days even when the professing church, Heavenly Father, the national church has departed from you in the ways of your word. But we do thank you that you're still building your real church, calling out a true people for yourself. Your church is still growing, Heavenly Father. And thank you for new churches that spring up, Lord, and are planted, Lord, and that grow. We do pray you continue to build your church even in this land, Lord, and be glorified, we pray. Lord, come and bless us here in the northeast of Scotland as you did nearly a century ago now, Lord. We do pray for a real move of the Holy Spirit, Lord, as in days of old. We read about it, Lord. We hear about it. We can even watch a DVD about it. But, Lord, we do long for you to move by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. We do pray that you be glorified here in the northeast of Scotland. Come and revive your church, we pray, and call many into your kingdom. Lord, we take a moment to remember our brothers and sisters in far-off lands in the midst of extreme persecution and difficult situations. We pray, Heavenly Father, for the fall of Islamic extremism. We do pray, Heavenly Father, where such regimes are in place, Lord, that they would fall. We pray that they'd be tolerant as well of Christian groups in the country, and Lord, that the people in these nations would have the freedom to worship and to meet together, Lord, and to spread the word. We do pray, Heavenly Father, for the places, Lord, where it's becoming harder, Lord, and some laws are being passed, like Russia and China, Lord, which is making things harder for Christians. Well, Lord, we do pray you'd overrule in these situations. And we do pray, Lord, that you continue to build your church and help your believers, Lord, your people, to give them the grace to stand up, Lord, and do the things which are right, to obey you rather than men. We just pray that you continue to build and work in these lands. For North Korea, Lord, still the most persecuted land, the land where there's the most persecution of Christians, Lord. We do pray for a removal of that evil regime. Pray for their salvation or else their removal from power. We pray that you'd work in that land. We pray for your people, you give them grace. And indeed, you pray that there will come a day very soon when they'll have the freedom to worship and have fellowship one with each other without fear, Heavenly Father, and that they'll be able to spread your word also and share your word with others. So, Lord, hear us, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that as we commit these matters to you, you're above it, O Lord, and you will have your way among the nations. You are the Lord, and you are God. So, Lord God, thank you that we're here this morning. We pray you'll help us to indeed be still and know that you're God. As we've prayed already, Lord, we pray you'd speak to our hearts. We do pray that you'd encourage us and speak to us just as we need at this time. Speak to us from your word. Teach us by your Spirit. And through our lives, Lord, we pray that you'll be glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and we ask these things. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our next hymn. It's up on screen again. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Let's rise and sing together. Last week, I mentioned, I don't know if you'd remember, but Dan mentioned a well-known quote that's been used, that if there is no God, we begin as a fluke, we live out a farce, and we end as fertilizer. Okay, but we discovered, of course, last week, we know that there is a God. We don't begin as a fluke. We see that he knits us, he forms us. He is the creator, he knows all about us. We see in Psalm 139, which we looked at last week. But is it true, though, that we just simply live out a farce and end as fertilizer? Certainly, people would say, well, people do ask, is there life after death? You know, do we just end as fertilizer? Some people who don't believe in God will just simply say, well, when you die, that's it. But it's strange, though, that many people who would sort of shake their fist in the face of God and say there's no God would still like this idea of an afterlife, and they'd still like this idea of even punishment for those who have been bad in this life. They'd still like the idea of some sort of retribution for people like the Adolf Hitlers and the Jimmy Savils and these sort of people, for really bad people. They'd still like the idea of an afterlife. So people do wrestle with the question, is there life after death? If you take that, the middle part of that quote, you know, we begin as a fluke, live out a farce, and end as fertilizer. Taking out the living out a farce. All right, some people may ask, well, is there life before death? What is the meaning of life? I mentioned last week as well, there's three questions really that people ask. Where do we come from? Where did we come from? What's the meaning of life, and where are we going? Do you remember the answer to the questions? If there's no God, then the answer to the questions is nowhere, nothing, and nowhere. Okay, so, but we believe that there is a God. He's created us. And people may ask, okay, well, God is the creator. He may have started off the world. Is he still interested in the affairs of the world? Is he still interested in what people do? And the answer to that is yes. The Bible teaches that quite clearly. God's interested in each and every one of us. And people ask the question, people may ask you, is there life after death? But people are always asking too. People maybe ask and wonder, really, is there really life before death? What is the meaning of life? Do we just live out a farce before we end as fertilizer? Well, hundreds of years ago, there was a teacher who once examined this question. Is there life before death? What is the meaning of life? What's life all about? Now, some people think that the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. It's quite generally felt that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon when he was the young romantic. He wrote Proverbs in middle age, and he wrote Ecclesiastes when he was an old cynic looking back on life with regret. But the truth is, the fact is, that Ecclesiastes, the writer of Ecclesiastes, is unnamed. So we'll just call him the teacher in our study this morning. A teacher was once looking at this question, is there really life before death? Here's a man who had all the power, so we could assume it was Solomon. He had power, he had wealth, he had good health, he had a good education. Well, of course, Solomon was noted for being the wisest man on the planet at that time. But he had a good education. He had everything that a man could wish for. And yet, he was finding that true satisfaction, a true reason for living was eluding him. True satisfaction was eluding him. It's no different today with the generation that's growing up, searching in all sorts of directions for different pleasures in different ways, pouring all their efforts into different things, different activities, trying to amass as much wealth as they can, get a good home, trying to keep fit, stay fit, and go into all these health classes and things, and just making, you know, pouring into everything, health, education, getting the best learning possible. Once they've got their first degree, go off and get the next one, go and get the PhD or whatever. Well, here's a man who did it all. He'd been there, he'd done that, he sought everything, he was powerful, he was wealthy, he was healthy, he had a good education, he was a smart man, but he found that the answers eluded him, the answer to life eluded him. The book of Ecclesiastes records futile thinking. It records the futile thinking and the futile living of the teacher. And like the prodigal son, here's a man who searched for happiness. But like the prodigal son, here's a man who made a mistake because his search was earthbound. There's one key phrase that keeps coming up in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the words under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. How often have you heard that being said today in the place where you work at or where you go about in your society and in your neighborhood? There's nothing new under the sun. It comes from the Bible. It's a key phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes. Under the sun, his search was earthbound, and he was left disillusioned and unhappy. And he came and he concluded, when he tried all these things, that all is vanity. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. However, in the same way that the prodigal son became disillusioned with life and he became, you know, he hit rock bottom and he turned his feet there and he realized there's only one way he can go and he turned his feet towards home, to his father. So the teacher realized there's only one way he could turn and he turned his thoughts up to his heavenly father, to God. Now the book concludes with a poem. The book concludes with some excellent advice. An advice that we all need to keep before us throughout our life. Remember your Creator. Remember, the writer says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So, the meaning of life, is there life before death? Well, you can find, the writer's saying here, you can really find the answer to life in God. That's really the conclusion. There's one thing that matters. Remember your Creator. Remember God. Let him be the Lord of your life. I want us to consider three things this morning. And that's always remember, however old we are now, remember we are all growing old. Okay, whether we're in our 20s just now, whether we're a bit older, okay, whether we're in our 40s or 50s, or whether we're 60s, 70s, we're all still heading up. We're all growing old. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Verses 1 to 5 of Ecclesiastes 12 symbolically describe an old man. I'll go through the different images that come out, the different symbols that come out in these verses. It has been said that old age is the time when actions creak louder than words. What do you think? Growing up soon gives way to growing old. Now, youth is a time when clouds don't return after the rain. But all too soon, a storm will overcloud your life. This is really what the writer said in the verses here. Verse 2, before the sun, remember your Creator, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. So it's always bright and sunny, really, effectively, if you're young, you're full of energy, full of go. But very soon, days are coming when there'll be a storm overclouding your life. There'll be darker days, there'll be harder days. And the picture changes, there'll be, you know, more days of a struggle as you get older, a struggle to get about, to feel so good. In verse 3, the picture changes from a storm to a house. It speaks about in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease. So the keepers of the house. The imagery here, you've got the keepers of the house are arms and legs. Okay, the keepers of the house. Now, I suppose to keep your house, you need your arms and legs to do things, to get about, you know, go about with a hoover and the duster or whatever you go about with. The keepers of the house, you know, to go and clean your house up and to prepare your food as well. And, you know, you need your arms and your legs. The keepers of the house will tremble. What the writer here is saying that as you get older, your arms and legs will begin to go limp. Your arms and legs will start to shake. And the strong men are bent. As people get older, strong, you know, maybe strong in their youth, even the strongest, will start to stoop and to bend over, be harder to, you know, mobility will be a bit harder. Older men, older women will begin to stoop and be bent over. Grinders, we see these words, in the day when keepers of the house tremble, it's your arms and legs, strong men are bent, stooping over. When you walk, some people might need a walking stick to get about as well. Strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few. Well, what's that a reference to? The grinders ceasing might have been the image, in the days of the writer of the Ecclesiastes, might have been the idea of, you know, grinders would have been common imagery for people. And in those days, when they had to grind flour and grind to make bread and to make other foods, to grind different grain and whatever. But grinders here, it's again symbolic image, speaking about your teeth. Okay, teeth decay. As people get older, teeth decay, they rot, you need fillings. Some of you might have false teeth. And this morning, we're not going to have a poll and ask for a show of hands for that. That's your business. But teeth decay, become fewer, become weaker. Okay, I love the story about the older couple who are talking to each other, and the man says to the woman, "You know, darling, your teeth, they remind me of the commandments." She says, "Well, why is that, dear?" He says, "Well, you've only got 10 and they're all broken." So teeth become fewer, of course, they fall out, they become rotten, they might need false teeth, might need crowns or whatever. And then we've got this imagery as well, the windows, grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed. What's that a reference to? Looking through the windows? Not looking through these windows here, but it's a reference to your eyesight beginning to fail. Eyesight begins to fail. Some of you, I just look around, I see you're wearing specs, you might have contact lenses in or whatever. So eyesight can get poorer. There's not many of us like Moses who reached 120 years old, and the Bible tells us that his eyesight was not dimmed at all. Very few people will be like that. So eyesight begins to get to fail and get weaker. So you've got this imagery of somebody growing older but really growing weaker. Arms and legs begin to cease, begin to shake about. There's a stooping over, maybe people needing walking sticks and walking frames to get about. Teeth get fewer and they fall out and they become, people suffer from gum disease and things like that these days, and people start, their eyesight starts to go, their hearing will start to go as well. Hearing becomes impaired. The verse 4 speaks here about the sound of grinding being low. You've got the grinding imagery there, but this time the sound of grinding is low. Hearing becomes impaired. Some of you, I don't know, might have hearing aids in, or you might not have the hearing that you once had when you were younger. And then we go on as well. We read that the sound of grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of the bird. Sleep patterns become a bit more erratic as well. It's harder to get the sleep. You'll sleep a lot. You know, teenagers will sleep a lot, they say. They'll need several, you know, maybe need 8 to 10 hours or whatever. You'll sleep more when you're a teenager, but when you get older, sleep patterns become a bit more erratic. And then we read here as well, the daughters of song are brought low. Well, your eyesight begins to go, your hearing begins to go, and your voice begins to go. You've got less voice. The daughters of song are brought low. And then there's a few other things as well. It's not just the physical, the physical state of your body that starts to go when you become older. Your arms, legs, your hearing, your eyesight, your voice all begins to go and croak a little bit. People start to fear for different things. Verse 5 says they are afraid also what is high, and terrors are in the way. People become afraid of heights, and people become afraid more of the outside world. And that's even more true, sadly, in the way that society has gone, and people are afraid to go out late at night now because of groups they might encounter, because of people they might encounter. It's getting harder. People become more afraid. When you're young, you can go out and there's no fear of going out. You can stick up for yourself, you can defend yourself. Get older, though, it's not the case. And then we have a reference as well to the almond tree blossoming. Now that's a reference to hair beginning to grow white, begins to go grey and to grow white. And then we read as well that the grasshopper, the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along and desire fails. Now what's that a reference to? Just to take a moment to explain. The grasshopper drags itself along. Well, of course, you begin to stoop, your arms are hanging limp, your arms and legs are becoming more limp. Its movement becomes harder, doesn't it? And desire fails. Now, those words in the original text would translate as the craver berry is ineffective. Desire fails. What was the Crevar berry? Crevar berry was an aphrodisiac, which stimulated sexual appetite. So when you get older, sexual desire fails. Desires fail. So when you take it all together, desires fail, abilities to get about fail, abilities to do certain things, to recall things, to remember things, abilities and ambitions are failing. Let's always remember this. What do we need to remember? We are getting older. None of us will stay the same age that we are now. We're getting older all the time. Youth does not last. Middle-aged years does not last. We're all getting older. And we are told that man is going to his eternal home. Whatever age we are, we're all headed for eternity. We have a meeting with God. And God will judge us for the way that we used our years, for the way we used our youthful years, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and so on. God will judge us for the way that we used our years. The Bible is saying here, remember your Creator. Now, the best time to remember your Creator, I believe, is the days of youth. Because as you get older, it's very true, you get set in your ways. You've got to have your tea and you've got to have your dinner at a certain time of the day. You've got to have your special television programs at a certain time in the evening. You've got to have that, you know, you've got to have it done this way. Nothing can change. You become more set in your ways. It's just a fact. And the body starts to become, okay, so you get into a way of living. The body becomes tired. The mind is less able to recall things. The mind becomes more senile. And as people get older, they begin to become more incapable of registering what they hear about God. And many in old age, I believe, find it just too late to turn to God. Now, the favored time then to seek, the best time to find the Lord, certainly I believe, is the time of youth, when there's more of an openness. You're not set in your ways. When you become, you know, when you are more open to things, more able to do things, more able to retain things as well, to take things in. The favored time to seek and to find the Lord is in youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But, praise God as well, God is not restricted to young people. He's for all ages. And even if your youth's passed you by, you can know. And, you know, if the Lord is speaking to you, you can still remember your Creator. You still have that opportunity. You're in the day of grace, and God is speaking to you. You can indeed remember your Creator and put your trust in Him. But don't put it off any longer. Say to anyone listening to this, whether you're here this morning or you're listening to our recording, don't put it off any longer. The best time to come to the Lord is now, before it gets harder. As you get older and older, it'll become harder and harder. Remember, we are growing old. Secondly, this is really encouraging this morning. We're getting old, and remember, you must die. Well, it's not encouraging, is it? But it's fact. Begin as a fluke, live out a farce, and end as fertilizer, some may say. But even then, people who say that, who believe that, know that there comes a time where we must die. The Bible says it is appointed unto man to die once, and after this, the judgment. We'll all make many appointments throughout life. Appointments for the dentist, appointments for the doctor, appointments to go and see about buying a new house, appointments with your solicitor, appointments with whatever, all sorts of different appointments. Sometimes those appointments can be cancelled. Sometimes we can get out of those appointments, but there's one appointment you will never get out of. It's the day when you have to die and leave the scene of time. It is appointed unto man to die once, and after this judgment. And in verses 6 and 7, of Ecclesiastes 12, you have a picture of death. It reminds us of the fragility of human life. It's just something we have to face up to. Man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. There in verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. These verses speak of the fragility of human life. You've got two pictures. You've got a golden lamp suspended by a silver chain. One link is snapped and it's ruined. That's it, it's over. It cannot be fixed again. And then you've got this idea as well, the pitcher being lowered down a well. The wheel breaks, wheel in the well, top of the well breaks, the pitcher crashes, it's broken, and the waters of life cannot be renewed and put back into it. Now, both these pictures speak of permanency. Death is permanent, it's a point of no return, no coming back. At that moment, that's it, it's over, it's finished, no extra time, to use a football term. Death is permanent, there is no return. People said, well, how do you know? You know, people cynically who are arguing against your faith will say, well, how do you know? Because no one's ever came back to tell us there is no return. That's, nobody's ever came back because there is no way back from death. Death is permanent. There is no return. It was said many years ago, over 100 years ago, that Harry Houdini, the great escapologist, was telling people, I'm not sure exactly what his exact words were, that he would find a way to escape from death. When he died, he would find a way to escape from death and to come back. He may have been a great escapologist. He may have been able to get himself out of a straitjacket or out of a trunk that was locked with padlocks round about it. He may have been able to do many things, but he will, and no one will ever be able to escape from death, from their final destiny. Man's longest dwelling place on earth is the grave. We've heard some people can stay maybe in the same house, be brought up in the same house all their life, and then live there all their life. Some people can maybe move about a bit and have different houses, maybe move in two or three different houses. I can remember actually a very unsettled time over 10 years ago when I had about four or five different places living, just through different circumstances, living in about four or five different places in the space of a year. So sometimes we'll live in a, some people might live in a place all their life, 60, 70 years or more. Some people might just live in one place for a few months and move on to another, have to move on to another just due to circumstances. But you know something? You know where our longest dwelling place on earth will be? On earth? The grave. Man's longest dwelling place on earth is the grave. Death is a punishment for sin. The Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death. At death, body and soul are separated. Verse 7 here speaks about the dust returning to the earth as it was. That's the body being laid in the grave. And the spirit returns to the God who gave it. To God who gave it. At death, the body and soul are separated. The body lies in the grave, but the soul goes to the hands of God who gave it. The body returns to dust. Well, we remember back in Genesis 2 when God created Adam out of the dust of the earth. And we know that when we stand at the graveside of a funeral, the preacher will say, earth to earth, dust to dust. So the body will return to dust. But the soul returns to God who gave it. We are accountable to God for our lives, and there is life after death. The soul will pass into another place after death. Where will you spend the next life? Will you be with God and with Christ in heaven for all eternity with all the saints who have passed on before, or will it be a lost eternity? Death is permanent, there will never be a way back, no second chance, whatever you may hear. Where will you spend the next life? Remember, we are growing old, we're heading for eternity. Remember, we must die, we will be in eternity, in the next life. Finally, remember, above all, remember God. Remember your Creator. And at the end, we read these words, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The teacher, he's the man who's seen and done it all and been disillusioned with life. He realized he was chasing the wind and all was vanity, but the teacher points us now to God. He says, heed God's word. He says, be prepared for God's judgment. nearly 30 years ago, way back in 1989, around about Easter time, a man stood outside a football ground in Sheffield. I think Keith Morecambe was the evangelist's name, and he was wondering, as he was seeing the football crowd, you know, the crowds going to the football match that afternoon, it was a cup semi-final, and he wondered what banners would he put up, would he display. So he was going to have a little open air and no doubt distributing tracts and leaflets, and he wondered which banner would he display. And he found a banner with the words, "Prepare to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God." And he put the banner up to let people see, and you could just imagine, as is the case very often when someone's having an open air and passing out leaflets, many just passed by, ignored it completely, and headed into the football stadium. But those words, "Prepare to meet your God," were prophetic, because the football stadium was Hillsborough in Sheffield, and that was the afternoon that 96 people were swept into eternity. The Bible tells us to be prepared. Prepare to meet your God. There is a coming a time when we do pass into eternity. We have to stand before the God who made us, the God who gave us life. We are responsible for our life. The God who loved us so much, he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that though we were sinful and rebellious against God, he sent his Son to die for sinners like us, that we could be made right with God, that we could know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we could know and rejoice in his salvation, we could be right with God for all eternity. We've got to be ready, not reject that offer of grace, mercy, and salvation. We've got to be prepared through Jesus Christ, prepared to meet God. Randolph Churchill, one of the sons of Winston Churchill, said that the only time he would ever hit the headlines, of course his father was always in the news. Of course, well-known statesman Winston Churchill, maybe the best politician that the country ever had. But Randolph Churchill, his son, said that the only time he would hit the headlines would be when he died. But you know, he was wrong, because he died on the same day that the American Senator Robert Kennedy was assassinated. It was Kennedy who took the headlines, and Churchill Jr. made only a few lines in the middle pages. But you know, it doesn't matter if your death makes the news. What matters is really whether you're ready to meet your Creator. Remember your Creator. Are you ready to meet your Creator? That's what matters. One thing that matters, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Are you ready to meet your Creator? How can you be ready to meet your Creator? Fear God. Don't be afraid of God, certainly not. He's an awesome God, but he's a God of love, and he reaches down to you in love and grace. What it means to fear God is to give him his rightful place in your life. God gave his Son to die for sinners. We sang the opening words this morning, God sent his Son, they called him Jesus. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. He is the only way to God. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." You have a need, because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the Lord Jesus Christ can meet that need, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The writer to the Ecclesiastes was searching for the meaning of life, and wanting to be right with God. You know, the meaning of life can be found in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, a hope now and for all eternity. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. Remember your Creator, and remember him now, for now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Let's remember, we're all getting older. Not all old, but we're getting older. We're all headed for eternity. We all must die. We all must stand before God. Remember the God who has given you life and doesn't want to hide from you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He wants to save you. And he sent his Son to be the Savior. You know and trust him as your Savior. You can know indeed that life and hope both now and for all eternity. We don't begin as a fluke. We're created by an almighty and all-powerful God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We don't have to live out a farce or live out a life of vanity. We can find purpose in life by knowing God and knowing his will in our lives. And certainly we will not end as fertilizer. There is a place that we have to be ready to go to, and we can be ready through knowing Jesus Christ, God's own Son, as our Savior. Pray that will be the case for each and every one of us here, and indeed for many more throughout our town and community in the days to come. Amen. Close by singing 986 before we come to the Lord's table. 986, From Heaven You Came, Helpless Babe. Let's rise and sing. The chorus speaks about the servant king who calls us to follow him. 986. The Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this time and forevermore. Amen.